This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. So there's this guy named Nick Walenda, and his family is the Flying Walendas, who for the past 200 years have been walking on the high wire. And as you remember, you may not have known his name, but I'm sure you heard about it or watched it. Nick Walenda crossed the Grand Canyon on a wire cable. He was the first one in history to do so. Let's see this 30-second clip.
Lord, help this cable to calm down. Command it in your name, Jesus, with the authority of God. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus.
I'm good. Looks spectacular.
11 and a half minutes. Nick is now at the halfway point of this walk.
Okay. You don't have to tell me how long I'm on the wire.
All right.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Discovery Channel, for believing in me.
You take your time, man.
I am.
He made history with that. Some people called him foolish. Some people called him stupid. Some people called him courageous and a strong man of faith. Nobody would deny how brave he was and is. He was brave to cross that chasm. He was brave to cross the rift, the divide, the gulf. And it was a huge gulf. We have those kinds of rifts, those kinds of chasms, those kind of canyons in our own lives in many, many ways. War instead of peace. Broken relationships. Rich people who don't acknowledge or even notice poor people. Poor people who are so caught up in their own strife and struggle, they forget about God's help. Times when our inflated ego prevents us from being compassionate. And sometimes the deep gap is when we have faith issues. We aren't quite sure we can even believe in God anymore. A deep rift comes in our lives, and as we go up and down and the ins and outs of things that are joyful and then not so joyful and sometimes tragic. Sometimes tragic. We can even be tempted to get into a rift or create a rift ourselves or create our own hell by joyful things and amazing things that go on. We can get so puffed up with ourselves that it can be very tempting. So I have an embarrassing story to tell you. It's a fun story, but it's embarrassing. You'll see why. So several years ago, actually 2 years before I was ordained, this was in the early 2000s, I was asked by some very close friends of my daughter, a young man and woman, if I would officiate at the blessing of their civil marriage. Now, they were from Holland. They had come over here and gone to college with her. But in Holland, you have to be married civilly first. I think it's like that all over Europe. You have to be married by the civil court first. And then if you want to have a blessing in the church, you can do that. But the legal part has to come first in their eyes. In this country, it's legal if we marry you in this church. But that's an aside. So I said, well, I'm not quite sure if I'm going to be ordained by then or not, because I didn't have an ordination date. And they said, well, we just want you to be there anyway, whether or not you be ordained. We want you to come over and do this beautiful ceremony. And it was all expense paid. And it wasn't in Holland. It was in the south of France, in Provence. So somebody had to go. So we went. And it was just days before my ordination. So it was like this amazing gift. So I was already very excited, as you can imagine, about my ordination. Flew my husband and I over to Paris, put us up a couple days so we could relax first. And we took the bullet train down to Marseille. I felt like I was in a movie. It was amazing. And the countryside where the wedding was where Van Gogh used to go to paint. So the light was like none I had ever seen in my life. We stayed at a place that the father of the groom, who was the former head of British Telecom, he had rented this whole monastery that had been converted into a hotel. So that's where we stayed. Parts of it were still an active monastery. So it was a beautiful, sacred place. And one morning, I just wanted to explore the grounds that were so lovely. And I got up before dawn. And I went out and I had my coffee and I was walking along. And I noticed a trail going up the hill. And it said Chapelle de Saint-Michel. So the Chapel of St. Michael. Go up the hill. So I thought, this is great. So I started to walk up, and I noticed that it was the Stations of the Cross. And if you don't know what that is, you can look around our church and see all these little teeny crosses. On Good Friday, we walk and we do the stations in each of the pictures to depict Jesus' walk on the way to crucifixion. And that's exactly what this was. And I knew enough French that I could figure out the words on the cross and what they meant, so I took my time. Prayed going up. And sure enough, I get to the top, and there was a little chapel. It was all chained up, so I couldn't go inside. But then I looked over, and there was this vista, because I was at the top of this hill, and there was a huge, deep valley, and then across there were more mountains, and the sun was just coming up. It was absolutely spectacular. And then I noticed there was this retaining wall. And so I courageously decided I was going to sit there, do my morning prayers, and try to get some thoughts together for the little homily that I'd have to give. So I sat there with my legs dangling, and I mean, it went way down, and I prayed, and I wrote, and I prayed, and I closed my eyes, and then I felt such a deep connection with Christ. I just was overwhelmed. I started to cry. I mean, tears were coming down my face. I opened my eyes and looked out, and it was so gorgeous. And this is the embarrassing part. I thought I could fly. And I'm not kidding you, that I really felt that, and I was not doing any drugs, I promise you. But it was scary then, because it really was a feeling. I really thought that I could fly. And then I started to get scared, and my heart started beating, and I closed my eyes. And I prayed, and then I opened my eyes, and I kid you not, a hot air balloon came out from behind the mountain across the valley. And it was like God saying to me, you want to fly? This is how you have to fly. You have to use something. Just get off the wall. You know? I was so puffed up with myself in that moment. I fell into the temptation. I crossed that line. I was just a bit too puffed up with it all. The story Jesus tells us today is about being so caught up in ourselves that we don't notice those around us, that we don't notice the people closest to us, that we're caught up in our own problems so much, and we don't really know what Lazarus's condition was either. You know, he may not have been a kind man either. We just don't know. We just know that he was poor. The rich man, though, never noticed the hell that Lazarus was in that moment. He had sores all over him. He was lying on the ground. Even animals were coming up. It was a disgusting situation, and he was being ignored. And then they both die. The tale goes on. They go into the other side of the grave, and lo and behold, it says that the rich man is in Hades, which was the Jewish term for the afterlife, and he looked across, and there was this great chasm, if you can imagine the video we saw, and on the other side, Here was the poor man, Lazarus, with Abraham. And he cries out to him, and he's, Abraham, Abraham, tell Lazarus to just come over here and at least just dip his finger in some cool water and give it to me, so because these flames have me in agony. So he still didn't get it. He still wasn't noticing Lazarus. He wanted Lazarus to come and serve him. He still didn't get it. Then he finally had a moment when he wasn't thinking about himself, and he said, okay, so just at least go and tell my five brothers and warn them so that they don't end up feeling so tormented and being in such agony. And what Abraham says back to him is, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Okay, notice that. I'll get back to that in a second. Even if someone rises from the dead, they won't notice. I want to be clear about something, though. This is a justice issue, this story. It's about justice for other human beings and not a threat of hellfire. Richard Rohr he's kind of a guru to me. He's this gifted scholar of the Bible. He's a Franciscan monk and a priest, and he writes prolifically. He's just really very, very wonderful, and I think you would appreciate him. And he's helpful about this story. Listen to what he writes. I'll bet 90% of Christians still believe literally in the flames of hell. They've accepted the mythological imagery that God's injustice is somehow attained and rectified by people suffering physical pain. That's not what the scriptures are teaching. End quote. I mean, think about that. That a loving God would want to do that to us? He goes on basically to say that the scriptures teach that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, does not begin when a person dies, but is at hand, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is here and now, as well as on the other side of the grave. And so too, hell is that state of being on this side of the grave and on that side of the grave when we are so cut off. When we have gotten ourselves into situations where we are in flames and in agony because of how we have chosen to be. Father Mike is the former rector here, and I may have quoted him before on this subject, but he said that hell is a place lovingly created by God if that's where we choose to go. Because we've been given this free will. We've been given this free will. Heaven is at hand in the choices we make every day. Do we reach out across the abyss? Do we reach out and try to mend a relationship? Do we? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Do we hold grudges? If we have been harmed, and lots of us have had abuse inflicted in this world. There are atrocities that have happened to human beings. But we have choices in how we're going to respond, and we can try. We sometimes have to separate ourselves from the situation to be healthy, and rightly so. But how we respond within ourselves is what can be hell or heaven. We can seek revenge or not. We can get jaded and cynical or not. It's up to us. And what the gospel is asking us to do today is to lean on God, to ask for help if we can't do it, to do what God would have us do in the golden rule. And what Jesus said is the summary of the entire scriptures is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And we can ask for help to do that. And it's not easy. So how do we do that? No matter what we are, no matter where we are in the spectrum of wealth or poor material gains, we can be rich in the knowledge and love of Christ. And in the knowledge and love that we are not alone, and we can ask for help from a power greater than ourselves, we can admit our own errors, confide in other people, ask for help from one another, and rely on something that is so much greater than we could ever ask or imagine. And that's what bridges the gap. What the chasm was and the gap that existed between Lazarus and the rich man is that the rich man's heart was the chasm. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't even consider Lazarus as an equal or someone to whom he should be kind. And so you noticed, and I pointed out, that Abraham's story ended with the resurrection. That's the miracle that we can rely on as Christians. It's the resurrection of Christ, and that miracle can resurrect us when we feel like we are dead to something in our lives. And it isn't easy. I do understand that. At the end of our service each week, we give one another the peace. We reach out and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you," or "the peace of Christ." And it's not just a handshake. It's acknowledging Christ in one another, and it's reaching across potential chasm. And we do it every week. When we come forward to take communion, you're going to reach out to say, "Yes, I will receive Christ into my very being, and then allow Christ to change me, because I can't do it on my own." And then be able to go out of these doors and make a difference in this world. In closing, because it is hard, I leave you with words written by a man by the name of Kent Keith, and apparently they are inscribed, it's reported, on the walls in Calcutta at a home for children of Mother Teresa's. I've never been there, so I don't know if they're there, but that's what CNN reports. And this is what Kent Keith's words say. "People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have. And it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway." Amen.